Whenever I think of confession, courtrooms and toddlers come to my mind. And isn't it interesting in both of those settings how hard it can actually be to surface the truth and for justice to be served? I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I mean, if it was such a easy thing, we wouldn't have to triple and double down on the truth whenever someone had to be a witness in our justice system, am I right? What does a toddler do whenever they're caught red-handed? One of my favorites that Gideon, my toddler, is doing right now is he'll close his eyes real tight and try to hide. I like looking right at you. Other toddler tactics, you know, the temper tantrum's a favorite. The blame game, you know, something else is responsible. Another one is just playing dumb, like I don't know what happened, or just lying about it. I'm glad we as grown-ups have grown out of all those, aren't you? Glad. Well, the truth is, as you well know, and why we're all laughing, is that underneath those sometimes cute toddler tactics are some fundamental insights about the human condition and need, because we all experience guilt in life, don't we? Guilt. That experience of doing the thing that's not good, or failing to do the good thing. And it feels like a kind of sadness, a kind of burden that could sit heavy on our hearts. And it tells us something. It has a message that something needs to be made right. Something needs to be set right. And so on the positive side, that can look like a pardon or a forgiveness, or the more negative side, a penalty, a punishment of some kind. And we all experience shame too, don't we? It's a different kind of sadness, sometimes mixed with a kind of hatred that something is wrong with us. Something is broken deep within us, that we, in fact, are wrong. And it tells us something, too, that we need a kind of acceptance, a kind of healing, a kind of soul-deep cleansing on the positive side, or more negatively, and we probably all experience this, too, rejection, withdrawal in a relationship. So what starts off as kind of cute toddler tactics, innocent enough, can turn into a world full of the walking wounded. But now with adult-sized layers upon layers of guilt and shame and woundedness. So how do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? Or, I'll speak for myself, how do I sometimes try to keep away from dealing with it? What are some of my own tactics? What are some of yours? Do we go to God? At first glance, I'm not so sure that makes anything better. Because people in relationship, or even society as a whole, like thinking of our justice system, can punish us in guilt, or even reject us in shame in some limited sense. And even that limited sense could be devastating to a life. But God, He sees and He knows every thought, every feeling, every action and reaction. How will He respond to our sin-sick state? The ways that we've been wounded by sin and have wounded others in sin and have been wounded by the sins of others. If God said to me right now, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, with my help? I wouldn't say this one time in my life. That would be the scariest thing I could think of, to tell the whole truth about who I am, what I've done. But I'm learning to say yes. I'm learning to say yes to that question, and somehow, some way, I'm learning to say yes with more love in my heart than fear. Maybe some of you are too. Isn't it a pleasant surprise to confess to the holy God and find the forgiveness and cleansing we long for in Christ? But maybe you've never confessed to God before. Maybe you've never confessed to a trusted spiritual friend. God has some good news for you, and he has good news for all of us tonight. And so I and we can chuckle at my toddler's tactics whenever he gets caught red-handed. But it often acts as a mirror in my own grown-up ways of doing the same thing, clenching my eyes when he sees and knows it all, trying to hide. It actually reminded me of a profound little children's story, But just bear with me. Don't write it off yet, especially some of you very masculine folks in here. Just hear me out. Jill and her unfortunately named friend Scrub have fallen off a cliff and they've become separated. And from that place that Jill had fallen down, "It must be a dream. It must, said Jill to herself. "I'll wake up in a moment." Us grown-ups call that denial. But it wasn't a dream and she didn't wake up. "Oh, I do wish we'd never come to this dreadful place," said Jill. Regret? I don't believe Scrub knew any more about it than I do, or if he did, he had no business to bring me here without warning me what it was like. "It's not my fault he fell over that cliff. He'd left me alone, we'd both be all right." The blaming? Then she remembered again the scream that Scrub had given when he fell, and she burst into tears. So underneath all those tactics was a more fundamental wound and fear and sadness for Scrub. The story continues. Crying is all right in its way while it lasts, but you have to stop sooner or later, and then you still have to decide what to do. And when Jill stopped, she found she was dreadfully thirsty. And Jill came to an open glade, and she saw a stream. But although the sight of water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward and drink. She stood as still as if she had been turned into stone with her mouth wide open, and she had a very good reason, because just on this side of the stream was a lion. "If I run away, it'll be after me in a moment," Jill thought. "And if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth." But the thirst became so bad, she thought maybe she wouldn't mind being eaten by the lion if she could just get a mouthful of that water. If you're thirsty, you may drink. And the voice came again. "If you are thirsty, come and drink." The voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger, sort of a heavy, golden voice. And it did not make her less frightened than she was before, but it made her frightened in a rather different way. "Are you thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "Well, may I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. She may have well asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. "Well, will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" asked Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. "Do you eat girls?" she asked. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. Not boasting. Not sorry, not angry, it just said it. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then?" "There is no other stream," said the lion. It was the worst thing she had ever had to do, but she went forward to the stream, and it was the coldest, most refreshing water. It quenched her thirst at once. "Come here," said the lion. And she had to. She was almost between its front paws now. looking straight into its face, but she couldn't stand it for long. She dropped her eyes. "Human child," said the lion, "where's the boy?" "He fell over a cliff," said Jill, and added, "sir." She didn't know what else to call him. It sounded cheek to call him nothing. How did he come to do that, human child?" "He was trying to stop me from falling, sir." "And why were you so near to the edge, human child?" "I was showing off, sir." "That is a very good answer, human child. Do so no more." And now the lion's face became a little less stern. "The boy is safe, and I have a task for you." Last week, Matt Newman made an insightful observation that when it comes to the spiritual rhythms, when it comes to these holy habits, these spiritual practices and things that we can do to cultivate our relationship with Jesus, sometimes we want the outcomes without being willing to go through the process, right? You remember that? But you know something else? I think that sometimes we can want the outcomes, be willing to go through a bit of the process, but not face the person of God himself. And confession puts you face to face with the living God, even the Lion of Judah. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Good news indeed. "If you are thirsty, come and drink," God says. And this is the stream. It's the only one. And you cannot drink without him present. So why confess? Because we need it like Jill dying of thirst. And even more than that, our souls desperately need to take off the mask, be able to tell the truth and face the living God, the Lion of Judah, and find out for ourselves that he lets us drink. He lets us drink if we would just come to him and ask and tell him we're thirsty, and he would let us drink. And so confess here in this verse means to say the same thing. So to confess in this spiritual rhythm and practice and lifestyle is to agree with God. That's what confession is. To agree with God, to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and with his help. And he gives a lot of help, as we saw in the story. And the scriptures are even better than the story. What do we agree with God about? We have to agree with God about our sin. To tell the truth. Any way that we have fallen short of his glory, any way we've fallen short of his good design, any way we've fallen short of his good ways. And vague is okay. I think probably all of us come into the kingdom, come to Christ for the first time just saying, "I admit I'm a sinner and that I've sinned." And you trust Christ and ask for his forgiveness. That's good. That's really good. Eternal life is poured into your heart at that moment. However, as we continue to walk with Christ in our everyday living and breathing relationship, more and more specific and concrete is even better. Because more thorough then is the experience of forgiveness and cleansing. Less and less vague is that experience of cleansing and forgiveness. We also agree with God about his character. Just in this one verse, we have tons of good news that he is faithful. He's faithful to his promise here. He's faithful to every promise he's ever made in Scripture. His steadfast love endures forever. We give thanks to him for that. And the God of Scripture, the only one and true and living God of Scripture, actually has compassion for our sin-sick states. And the God of Scripture, the only one and true and living God, is rightly angry about our sin-sick states. He hates evil. And I'm glad he does. He hates that we participate in it. I'm glad he does. He hates what it does to us and what it does through us to others, even to those that are the closest to us. And so he is also just. The wrong must be made right, and someone has to pay. Someone has to pay. There is a retreat a while back in Colorado, and there's this young woman who lost her temper at a board game, and she lost it on one of the leaders that was part of our ministry. And he came to me, and he needed my help. I wasn't in the room, so I didn't witness it and all that. And so I had them sit down together. It was me and him and her. And then I also brought in another trusted leader who is a woman. I didn't like the dynamic of two guys and her and all that. And so we just walked through, set everyone at ease, walked through what had happened, what was going on. And as she told the story about losing her temper and what was said and all those different things, she kind of went on, and she went on to say that she doesn't trust authority, especially church leadership. And so she continues on, and she's saying, you know, she begins to kind of run down all the ways that the church had let her down in the past and more recently. And then she, out of nowhere, just breaks down and starts weeping. And she says for the first time that a long time ago in her home church that she was abused by a pastor. And I felt sad, sorry, and hurt with her. And she could add her voice to the Me Too movement that's been going on for a while now. And if you could add your voice to the Me Too movement, I'm hurt, sad with you. So are we as a church. And her tears were full of hurt, but they were also boiling hot with anger. And she had a right to be angry, don't you think? I mean, I felt angry with her as well. And then she just kind of boiled over, and she said, I'm a Christian. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but am I just supposed to sweep this under the rug and act like it's never happened? And I reached out to her and said, oh, no, no, no. You need the good news of God's justice. The good news of God's justice. Rest assured, God doesn't sweep sin under the rug. Rest assured that his anger and wrath against this heinous and terrible sin will be poured out on the head of Christ, our Lord and Savior, like it was for me and you. Or when he returns, if this man does not confess and repent, that righteous anger will be poured out on his own head forever. Justice will be served for that woman, for so many others. Indeed, the whole world, every soul that's ever been and ever will be. I remember as I shared that, I pictured this little girl that was just weeping and angry and trying to wield a sword that was too heavy for her, trying to swing it. And I asked her, will you surrender that sword? Because I don't know all the woundedness. I could hear some of it, but the only one I know and that I've heard about that is good enough and wise enough, strong enough to wield that sword is Jesus. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Will you surrender it? And she did that night. And on she went with the healing process. So as we confess, as we agree with God, guess what? We also begin to agree with God about all the blessing, all the benefits of his faithfulness and justice. We can begin to agree with God and say things with full conviction and confess, I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am free. And we can begin to surrender all of the hurt and even the vengeance to the justice of God, both on the cross as well as when Christ returns in his final judgment. There's a wonderful thing that happens. As we learn through this lifestyle and rhythm of confession to receive his faithfulness, receive his justice, his forgiveness, his cleansing. He actually transforms us to look like Jesus, who could say from the cross, "Father, forgive them," to those who did not deserve it. I mean, what strength of character could a person have in Christ by the Spirit of God to forgive those who don't deserve it? Wow. It reminds me of our theme verse for this series. This is not merely about spiritual practices and behaviors that we might do, even though there's a lot of practicality to what we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. And I wonder, what could look more like our Savior than to be able to be free from the masks, be able to tell the truth, and even to be able to forgive sins of the least deserving? Truth and the invitation of this rhythm of confession is we can only give what we've received. We can only give out what we've received. So in this practice, this rhythm of confession, we receive forgiveness and cleansing from God, and he gives us enough forgiveness and cleansing to spare and to share with others in due time as he heals us from the inside out. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Therefore, confess your sins not only to God, but to one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so picture with me Jesus, the wounded healer, with nail-pierced hands, and he says, "Come and drink." He says, "Come, confess to me. I have forgiveness and cleansing for you. I have justice on your behalf." He would actually turn us into wounded healers. Wouldn't that revolutionize a person? Revolutionize a mind, a heart, a soul, a life? Would it revolutionize a marriage? Two wounded healers walking this life together in the image of the wounded healer, Jesus, giving forgiveness and cleansing and healing to one another through a lifetime? What about a people, a movement of people who look like Jesus, the wounded healer, to transform neighborhoods and nations? So how do we begin? How do we start this journey or continue on this journey? When you're telling the truth, it helps to say things very simply. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. You could add the Jesus prayer to this. Gary Oliver talked about that a while ago. Mark mentioned it too. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm sorry for this. And I was wrong about that. And please forgive me for this and for that. Have you ever said that to God before? If not, there's a good chance you are not a Christian yet. Yet. And what I mean by that, Christian, is not churchgoer, not do-gooder. I mean someone who has the eternal life of God's Spirit alive and well within them and forever. That's what I mean by Christian. There's good news for you. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and he's just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you for how much unrighteousness? All. And when you experience God's forgiveness in light of that confession and that cleansing through the blood and the cross of Jesus, God pours out the very same Holy Spirit, eternal life within your heart, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You could do that now. You could also agree with God from this point on, I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am free. I've been justified. I am righteous. I am holy. I am beloved. I am blameless. And on we could go. So Foster is right, isn't he? A confession begins in sorrow, but it ends in joy. It ends in joy. There is celebration in the forgiveness of sins because it results in a genuinely changed life. And I'm reminded so often as Jesus would heal in his earthly ministry, he would say, your sins are forgiven. And then he would touch blinded eyes and let them see. And then he'd say, your sins are forgiven. And he would touch lame legs and he'd let them walk again. And what joy and celebration there would be at that forgiveness and at that healing. And in the midst of that celebration, you know what else he says? In celebration and in joy, go and sin no more. God loves us enough to say that too. Yes, to forgive. Yes, to heal and to say, please stop it. Please stop it for your own sake and for the sake of others and for my glory. Go and sin no more. And as we confess to God, as we hear the confessions of one another, we want to have that same desire and heart as well. And I think the confession experts in our church family are those that have traveled the road to Celebrate Recovery. And the truths that we've been talking about means that every believer in Jesus is in recovery, just so we're clear. We've all got stuff, don't we? We need healing for life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and even more. We need the recovery of Jesus to recover the ruins of sin and the fall, myself included. So practically, here are 8 healing choices that you and I can make. And it comes from the book, Central Principles to Celebrate Recovery, Life's Healing Choices. It's in the Connect sheet, and you could check that out. I'd highly recommend it. We won't go through all the different choices, but I just want to highlight a few that really connect with our topic for tonight. Number 4. And remember, this is part of the healing process. Healing from life's hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And I wonder if you've been on that journey yet. Number 5, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in your life. Humbly ask him to remove my character defects. So again, as Jesus heals and forgives, go and sin no more. We want that to be part of our story, that we could actually say no to sin and say yes to faith and obedience and following Jesus more and more each day together in community. And number 6, this is a doozy. Evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. Make amends for harms I have done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. This is just a taste. And so I would encourage every one of us to celebrate recovery. Every one of us to walk this kind of road with someone or a few people that you trust. In the ministry here at Celebrate Recovery, part of our church family has a lot of resources to help you get on that journey with other people. But again, the truth is for the church, it's our confession that we all need this, don't we? We're all on this journey, and I just think that they have some great resources and expertise and stories to help us along the way. But let's settle in for a few moments. The ushers are going to be passing out communion, so be ready for that as I finish up. And just hold the bread and the cup. And let's settle in where we started, very simply. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how would you tonight fill in these blanks? Like I said, concrete specific is better. God has forgiveness and cleansing and healing in store, even a step toward that tonight together. So confess to God is the invitation. We'll have some peace, some quiet, some instrumental music. Tell the truth. Tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth with his help. With his help. And if God brings someone to mind that you need to forgive or that you need forgiveness from, I encourage you with wise counsel to reconcile that as soon as possible. Make a note of that. Let's confess, agree with God about our sin, about his character, about all the blessings and benefits of his good news for us in Christ by his Spirit for a few moments. If you had a church background, what kind of church background you had. But I grew up not from here, not the South, not the Bible Belt. So I've learned since then that certain hymns have been worn out by certain traditions. Even so, my prayer is as I recite these lyrics, this beautiful hymn, that the Holy Spirit of God would, in a fresh way, apply them to you. Our hearts and minds. Just as I am, without one plea, that your blood was shed for me, that you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in you to find, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am. And you will receive. You will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because your promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am. And thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now, to be yours, yes, yours alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. If that's your confession, would you stand with me? It is by the broken body of Christ, his blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins alone, that we have this ability to come
we say together, yes, not only in sorrow, but also with great joy and celebration. He has genuinely changed our lives. Let's take and eat and drink and celebrate.